Welcome to church. My name is Kevin. As Darren said, I'm on the leadership team here. And this is the first preach. It's a little bit nerve-wracking. It's okay that it's, at least I know everybody in the room pretty much. And I love you all. And I've had a chance to build a relationship with you. And it's really an honor for me to be up here today. I serve under our lead pastors, Chris and Angela. And before I get into the message today, I just really want to give a chance to just really honor our pastors. I want to thank you for all that you've done in pouring into my life. And I want to thank you for everything you've done in pouring into our life as a family. I want to thank you for your teaching. And I want to thank you for pushing me to always go further than I would choose to go on my own. And I want to thank you for having some tough conversations with me and not shying away from those, but being faithful to your pastoral call to walk me through some of those tough things and helping me find growth in those moments. So I encourage you all, don't shy away from tough conversations. Tough conversations is how we grow spiritually. Yeah. In Hebrews, it tells us, obey our spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over our souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not sorrow. Can I tell you that there's transformation in this and there's spiritual growth and maturity in this? And I love our pastors dearly, and I just really hope that I've given them more, well, joy than sorrow. And so thank you, Pastor Chris and Pastor Angela, for watching over this house with such care. When you were called to plant the church in Nanaimo, Beloved City Church was a church, when they came from down, they said, we're going to plant the church here, this city, this dark, lost city, and we're going to reach the next generation. So I'm not sure if this is the next generation they were after, but congratulations, the next generation has been reached. It's just the next generation up. It is a great privilege to be here, and it's a great privilege to bring God's word to you today, and I don't take it lightly. In James, it tells us, dear brothers and sisters, not many of us should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. So I stand up here, as you can tell, a little nervous and feeling the full weight of this moment. So when I'm in doubt, I like to pray. So Father God, thank you for your presence, and thank you that you are already here. Thank you for your beautiful bride, the church. Thank you for making me usable, and I pray, Lord, that you keep me usable. Father God, I pray that when I speak, you speak, and that your word does not come back void, but it accomplishes what you please. Now, Father God, help me to get out of the way so we can hear your word. And Father God, open our ears and open our hearts and open our minds to receive your word today. And Father God, I pray that we are transformed by your word and we find freedom in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. All right, so tonight's message, Four Lies Culture Tells Us About Money Versus What God Says About Money, is the second part of the message series started last week. And Pastor Chris brought that great word to us last week. And tonight we're going to look at four lies that culture tells us about money, and then we're going to look at what God says about money, and God does say a lot about money. God speaks more about money in the Bible than he speaks about heaven and hell combined. Yes. Money is a big deal. Money is a huge influence on our lives, and I believe that God has something for all of us here. So I really encourage you to take notes, and throughout the week, go back to this message, and as we say, meditate on the word, and note. Taking people do go to heaven, or at least there's extra chocolate in heaven for those people that take notes. So pull out your iPads or your iPhones, or I know Ruth has an actual pad and paper, so, you know, that's good. So does my wife. My wife usually likes to take a real paper note. So the first lie that culture tells us about money is that you deserve what they have. Stuff. We live in a culture where stuff owns us. Televisions, cars, clothing, jewelry, furniture, sunglasses. And I'm not saying that you can't have nice stuff, a nice home, a reliable car. I become a fan of a certain type of shoe, and I have lots of eyeglasses and lots of hats and lots of watches. Stuff isn't bad by itself. I believe it's when stuff becomes our identity and we forget that our identity is in Christ, that stuff becomes a problem. And when our stuff begins to own us, then this problem starts to creep in our life. And once we turn to stuff to define who we are, we lose focus on Jesus and we become unrooted and we start to seek after worldly things instead of godly things. And we turn our hearts more and more to our treasures and we begin to seek them more, while at the same time, we seek God less. And that's how we make idols of our things. An idol is essentially anything that you give a higher priority to than you give to God. Our host culture is easy to get caught up in this consumeristic world. We have Instagram and TikTok and YouTube and commercials that show this highly filtered, glamorized images of how we can live our best life. Hashtag killing it, hashtag YOLO, hashtag blessed. I don't use hashtags a lot because it's a tough word to say. And friends, don't buy into it. Marketing companies spend $445 billion to sell you that. In order to get you to buy into a life that you don't yet have, you can't afford, yet it promises to be everything that you need, if only you'll buy in. I came across a great statistic on advertising, and it was about the product Old Spice. They launched this new line of body wash and deodorant, and they decided that they were going to stop advertising to the older generation and start advertising to the new generation. And I'm sure most of you have seen their products in the stores. And if you haven't, for the younger generation, it's right next to the Axe body spray. Okay? So Old Spice was advertising, but the problem was that the sales went stagnant on this product because Old Spice was advertising to a target audience that wanted nothing to do with the product. They thought the product was their grandfather's smell. It wasn't their smell. So Old Spice had to do something really radical. They had to change their advertising. So what they did is they changed their advertising and started advertising to women, not to men. And they changed their tagline from smells like a man to what your man can smell like. And their sales went up 800% in a year. The target audience were sold an idealized and improved version of their man. What the marketers did is they introduced the comparison. The husband you have, the husband you deserve. And isn't that what consumerism is? It's comparison. We compare ourselves to blank. We compare ourselves, our situation, our cars, our clothes, our hair, our friends. Friends, can I tell you that comparison is not from God? Comparison will either make you feel inferior or it will make you feel superior. Neither come from God. And when we start to look at this comparison, it's like looking into a cruel mirror. And whenever we look at this mirror, all we see is ourselves in comparison to others. And this voice comes up inside of us, and it starts to tell us that your clothes aren't good enough. Your car isn't good enough. Your house isn't good enough. You're not hanging around with the right people. And this voice grows, and it grows. And if we aren't careful, we start believing that whisper. And we start buying and spending, and before long, we're caught up in this game we call keeping up with the Joneses. Now, the Joneses, I love the Joneses. The Joneses are this ideal family that if only I had what they had, I'd be happy family. The Joneses go on 4 vacations a year. They post all these amazing photos on social media. Their drinks have colorful umbrellas. Their ice in their cups never seems to melt. The Joneses don't have vacations like my wife and had in Cuba in January. We went there in the middle of a food shortage, and we had to spend 4 days within eyesight of a bathroom, hashtag Imodium. No, the Joneses, they go on perfect vacations. They have new cell phones. They go to the best restaurants. They have stylish clothes. Their hair is always cut and colored just right. And maybe Mrs. Jones has some fillers. But you want to know the truth? According to Dave Ramsey, money guru, Christian financial planner, the Joneses are broke. B-R-O-K-E, broke. They're broke. 8 out of 10 people in North America can't afford. They're living the paycheck to paycheck. They can't afford the house they're living in. They can't afford the car they're driving. They don't have $400 in the bank account to cover an emergency. And that's crazy. So why are so many people obsessing over the latest style and having this, and I've done this, so I'm not calling anybody out here, but having full shopping baskets on more than one shopping site at a time, like having countless numbers of these online shopping sites, put it in the basket because I need it, put it in the basket because I need it, put it in the basket, I need it. I went to my wife's phone the other day. She had like 12 windows open, and like most of them were shopping baskets that were full. She says, I just do it because it's fun. And it is. Sorry, I did. When I was preparing this message, that wasn't in there. So what we end up doing is we end up spending and spending and scrolling and scrolling and searching for just this one moment of happiness when that product arrives and that ding-dong comes, or you get that notification on your phone that your product's been arrived, that has showed up at your door. Oh, it's just going to be everything that I ever hoped for. then you put it on and that 2X jacket that was supposed to make me look cool and hip is like this short and it doesn't do up front. I don't know who they, I just got one. I was so excited. It was like a retro baseball jacket that I was going to wear. And it was like black and it had some red and it was going to be like all swagged out up here. It was horrible. Anyways, that was a completely, so why are we doing this? Why are we scrolling and searching and searching and searching? If we're honest with each other, it's about comparison. And when we look at God's word on comparison, it's not surprising to find that God talks about comparison. There's a slide. I think it's slide 3. Maybe slide 2. It's open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. That's comparison. And in order to understand that verse, if you look at verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Friends, the devil comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. And when comparison will not only steal your joy, it will steal your paycheck. And when we look to stuff to bring us joy, it opens this black hole that just keeps taking and taking. And we start to buy into this belief that we'd only be happy if we had a new car. I'd be happy if I had a new outfit. I'd be happy if I had a new pair of shoes. I'd be happy if I had a new kitchen. I'd be happy if. And this false dream of happiness coming from material things is so strong that we're throwing our paychecks at it in this consumeristic frenzy. We're spending money that we don't have, and we're spending money that we haven't earned. So what's money you haven't earned? That's debt. The world is going into mountains of debt to chase this illusion. And once we put ourselves in debt to these things, without knowing it, we put ourselves into bondage. We put ourselves into slavery. I have a slide for this. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is a slave to the lender. And I'm telling you, debt is slavery. I have walked through that. I'm sure some of us in this room have walked through that, where your bills and your debt is so oppressive in your life that you feel that you have no choices, that you don't know what you're going to do, that you're considering taking on a second job at night, even though you work a full-time job during the week. Because you can't afford this life that you were promised and it didn't give you. It is slavery. Debt is slavery. Friends, don't let the world be pulled over your eyes. Comparison isn't from God, and debt is slavery. So how do we combat this in cultural indoctrination of needing the latest and the best? I say that we need to transform our minds. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. By default, we all go through a formation, a spiritual formation. That's the default. The world around us shapes our views on relationships, shapes our views on money, shapes our views on sex, and it shapes our views on God. The problem is that when we're formed from the outside, we are like a toothpaste tube that's squeezed from the middle. We're misshapen and misformed. We're malformed. Friends, you cannot be transformed from the outside. Friends, you just can't. You end up being like that tube of toothpaste. Transformation has to come from the inside. We have to change the way that we think. We have to change our heart position. We have to change what we value in order to be transformed. Instead of looking at me, I want to look at the world. And instead of looking what I need, I want to look at what the world needs. I want to start to see this world the way Jesus sees this world so that it can be transformed. If I'm counting on YouTube and TikTok and Instagram to show me how to be formed, I'm going to be misformed. I'm going to be misshapen, and I'm going to have my values all out of order, and I'm going to believe these lies that they're trying to sell me. We need to realize that we are not put on this earth to fill our closets and our garages. We are put on this earth to know God, to find freedom, to discover purpose, and make a difference. And as long as we have our eyes on ourselves, it's going to be hard to see the need of the world so that we can step into that and make a difference in the world around us. As long as we're looking at ourselves, we are blinded, and we're believing lie after lie after lie. And the second way that we can combat this consumerism is to adopt this posture of gratitude. Have this attitude for what God has entrusted to you, this gratitude, this that God has given it to you. That's right, God has given it to you. And he's entrusted you with it. My dad used to send me to the store when I was a kid. He used to send me to the store with a money and a list. And I love my dad. I wanted to make him happy, everything I did. So I was a good and obedient kid. And so what I would do is I would go to the store with this money and a list, and I was going to make sure that I got everything on that list. And there were things that I wanted. In the same store, there was always that toy aisle. There was always, well, you can tell me it was more the candy aisle. But I always wanted to get something for me, but I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't spend my dad's money because it was his and he told me what to get. God has also given us his money. And he's given us his list. And he's shown us in his word what we are supposed to do with that money. And he's given us what that list is. He asks us to be good steward with the money, which just basically means be a good money manager. He asks us to help the poor. He asks us to care for the widows. He asks us to care for the orphans. And he asks us to build his kingdom, the church. In the book of Haggai, or Haggai, depending on how you say it, and I think we have a slide for this one. Oh, there it is. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Well, this house lies in ruin. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And I want to read from this New Living Translation on this, because then the Lord said this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Is this what the Lord of Heaven's armies says? Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much and harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them into pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down the timber, rebuild my house, and I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. God cares about his church. This church is a modern ark that God's plan is to save the entire world. He cares about this church. Don't undervalue the vision that he has for this world and the plan that he has for us to build a church. As Pastor Chris has often said, you can't be building an ark in your underwear on YouTube on Sunday. You know, you just can't. And once we realize that we are simply managers of money, not the owners of it, we start to manage it differently. And once we find gratitude, we are no longer look at what we don't have, but we look at what we do have, and we start to give thanks, and we start to see the blessings in our life a lot clearer. Yes. And in all that, we can find humility, which is the third way to combat consumerism. I love the quote on humility that says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less often. And right now, we live in a me-centered world where phones have cameras on the front of them so we can take pictures of ourselves. We put ourselves at the center of everything. And as long as we're looking at ourselves, we're blinded to the world around us. We need to take our eyes off ourselves so we're able to look out and we're able to look up. The next slide here is that we are created in the image of God in Genesis. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. We are created in the image of God. Next slide is that God is a generous God, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And throughout Scripture, we can see the generosity of God. Probably none more in David and Solomon. But I'll tell you what, God has been generous in my life every day. And I cannot see any more generosity in our loving God than sending us his Son to die for us, to take on our sins so that we can be in a relationship with a holy God. We are created by a giver, in the image of a giver, to be givers. I love what God says in Malachi. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much a blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. Not room enough to store it. We are not meant to store it. We aren't supposed to be building bigger barns and bigger bank accounts for the blessing that God gives us. We're supposed to take that, like the love and the salvation that he gives us as a gift, to flow it into the world. So are all the treasures, all the silver and the gold and all the blessings that we are blessed to be a blessing. It's not ours. It never was. And we have to start to adopt that I am just the vessel by with which God is going to bless those around me. I'm telling you, this all results in this and in a contentment in your heart. And it's a newfound freedom from consumerism. And this contentment that we can find in 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content in that. You know, there was a period in my life where I made a lot of money. And I was buying the new cars and new trailers and new this and new that, new boat. And at one point, my monthly expenses were over $20,000. And I'll tell you right now, I wasn't happy. And I wasn't blessing anybody but myself. And when we find contentment in what the Lord has given you, the chains of fear are broken off. The chains of a poverty mindset are broken off, and the chains of this spirit of lack are broken off. When you start to realize that God will provide everything that I need, he won't always give me what I want, but he'll always make sure that I have what I need. So the second lie culture tells us about money is you don't need anyone else. Wow. The world will tell you can still be independent. The world will tell you that you can keep your money, she can keep her money. We can keep separate bank accounts. Friends, I'll tell you, it's really hard to manage money as a couple when you have your money in two separate houses on two separate tracks headed to two separate destinations. The world tells us, I work hard, so I deserve it. I make more money, so I deserve more. I make all the money, so I can make all the decisions. Money can be such a dividing force in families. And I lived through this. My mom and dad split up when I was in my early teens. It was devastating to me and my family. I was really close with my dad. So I asked my dad why he was leaving. And his answer was, I can't afford you. See, my mom bought into this lie that if I only buy blank, I'll be happy. And that's what she did. She bought and she bought and she bought and she bought and she bought. And my dad bought into this lie that I'll never have enough. To the point where taking a choice between his family and his bank account, he chose his bank account. Friend, if the devil is not in that, then I don't know where he is. So she had hers and he had his, and eventually, instead of talking about money, they were fighting about money, and our family, like a lot of families, were broken over money. Friends, this is not God's way. I have a slide here for you. Genesis 2. That is why, and thank you very much, Melanie, for keeping up, because I'm not keeping up on my slides at all. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. That's right. When you become one with your husband, when you become one with your wife, you become one in every area of your life. Join your bank accounts, discuss your budget, make plans together, pray together for Jesus to help you make a budget and stick to a budget. Use your combined resources to attain financial freedom and to make a bigger difference in the world. Don't look at, I have a separate bank account so I can have my little sneak indulgences. No, the world is hurting and the world is broken. And we have a bigger job to do than to have that sneak indulgence. And the great thing is that once you start working together on money, that the one thing that the devil would use to divide you is going to bring you closer together. And that's how God wins in this circumstance. The next slide, is for single people. And if you're single, or whether you're just starting out, I see a lot of young people in this room. Don't do finances on your own. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Ask one of your elders to come alongside you and help you with your finances. If you're a single parent, seek godly counsel. Don't do life alone. Don't believe the lie that we are better on our own. And I really feel that some people are probably walking through some debt issues and some money management issues and some oppression issues over money that you're not talking about because you don't know how to talk about it. And I'm telling you, come alongside your elders at your church. Come alongside somebody that's a mentor in your life and say, hey, I need help. I need help. I can't seem to figure out how to get past this spending. I can't figure out how to make my bills. I can't get my debt down. I'm paying my minimum monthly payment on the credit card, and it seems like it's getting higher every month. Friends, don't believe the lie that you are better off on your own. We are stronger together. In Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them fall down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll be warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Friends, we are stronger together, and I encourage you to bring a financial mentor to the table to help you get your finances under control. I hope somebody's finding some freedom in this tonight. I know that this was quite a walk over the last few weeks in preparing this. The third lie culture tells us about money is you are your mistake. I think what's so interesting about doing this message is that I walk through every one of these things. Every single one of these areas of bondage I've walked through. When Megan and I first got together, my life was in complete financial ruin. I had a business with lots of debt, and I was losing money every month. I was taken from one pile to pay to another pile, and I was going further and further behind every month. And I thought I saw a solution to all my financial problems. Aha, I'm going to expand. Did you catch that? I thought. I entered into a bad contract with terrible terms. I took on a job that was way too big for two people to handle, and we didn't have any money to hire any help. It was a disaster. We're losing money every month. We're working 12-hour days, 7 days a week. Our relationship is completely strained, and we're broke. We were giving at church, here and there, if we had something left over. But to be honest, we were giving so that our pastors would see that we were giving. Just being honest. It took a lot of work by God to get me where I'm at today. And it took a lot of work for God to get our relationship to where it's at today. So here we are losing money every month, living day to day, paycheck to paycheck, money just flying out the window. And I feel God put on my heart to start tithing. If any of you that don't know what tithing is, it's giving your first 10% to God. It's like, how am I going to do that? I'm losing money. I'm not even paying my rent properly. It made no sense. So I tell Megan, hey, God really put on my heart that we need to start tithing. She said, me too. So we started doing it. It made no sense, but we started giving God the first of every dollar. We gave him the first of every dollar we made. We gave him the first of every dollar we lost. Even when we had a sale where we were losing money, we took the first 10% and we gave it to God. And I'm here to tell you that within a year, God turned our entire financial situation around with a series of blessings and financial miracles. God got us out of that business. He turned the tide on our finances. And so instead of losing money, we were actually able to bless others in the community. It was amazing. I don't know how he did it. I really don't. It didn't feel like we did anything because I don't think we did. All we did is we just lived in obedience. Friends, we all make mistakes. Some of the zeros behind them are bigger than others. But don't let your mistakes define you. Don't let your net worth become your self-worth. Just trade in that old lie that you're carrying that you are not worthy. And trade that with God's truth. Look at how God sees you. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, that's all the books that were written after Jesus' death. In slide 15, Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from the love that God has sent in his Son. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says it this way, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are Christ's handiwork. We're God's handiwork. So what about our mistake? When we give our life to Jesus, that's taken care of. 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." Friends, don't believe the lie that you are your mistakes. You are a child of God. You are a new creation in Christ. And your mistakes are washed away. You are washed clean in the blood of Jesus. And your mistakes are remembered no more. If God doesn't remember them, you don't remember them. And the fourth lie that culture tells us about money is you only live once. Hashtag life short. Woohoo! YOLO. Living my best life here. I'm going to get mine before it's too late. The problem with that mindset is that we live completely for today without any regard for tomorrow. So we forget words like, and I've got a slide for this, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. But the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. See, when you're wise, you're thinking about the generation to come. And you think about what you're leaving behind. Now, just I want to clarify something here. The inheritance that you leave might not be money. It might be money. Maybe you're financially blessed and you are able to care for a generation that's coming and the generation after that. But maybe, and maybe even more importantly, what you're leaving behind is the way that you handle money, the relationship that you handle with money. The way you handle your money is going to impact the way your children handle their money. It's going to impact the way their children handle their money. So look at your relationship with your money and ask, am I serving God or am I serving money? Am I a good manager with what God has entrusted me with? Am I using what God has given me to bless those around me and to make a difference in the world? Is the inheritance, that's the inheritance, the legacy that you might be leaving, the relationship that you have with money is going to live longer than you do. I really believe that God is speaking to us in this. I really do. I believe that this constant cycle of borrowing and spending and is just leaving a legacy of debt and bondage and slavery, and that God has a better way for us. I wish that advertisements had to show when they sell an expensive car. I wish that they had to show the real cost of that car. I wish that they had to show somebody struggling to make that payment. I wish that they could see that someone got laid off and we can't handle this payment and buy groceries this month. Or that I have to work two jobs and I have to hire a babysitter at night and not spend time with my kids. Or that I have to work every Sunday now so I don't get to go to church. I don't get to serve at church, or I go less often, or I serve less often. I wish that they had to show the real cost of what borrowing is. I wish advertisers had to show that. So what I encourage you in every situation is just pause. Don't act impulsively, but sit down and consider the cost. In Luke, it says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'That man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Friends, the cost of the decision that you're making today not only impacts today, it impacts tomorrow. So when you're making a decision, think, what is this decision going to cost me tomorrow? What message am I sending to my kids? What message am I sending to my grandkids? You know, you used to go to the store and kids would find something that they wanted and they wouldn't have any money. And they would say, "Hey, I'll just pay you with my allowance on Friday." And honestly, I can tell you, I think the worst decision that a parent can make is to buy them that, because you've just sold them on their first credit. You've just taught them how to borrow for something that they didn't think about buying, that they didn't plan, that they didn't weigh the cost, that they didn't look at that you've got your kids already working on credit. I think the best thing that you can teach your kids in that moment is, no, I'm sorry. If this is something that you want, then we can sit down and we can think of a plan where we can save for it. But I'm not going to let you make that decision of learning how to live and buy things that you can't afford. I'll close now. Friends, the Bible talks more about money than heaven or hell combined. And it's for a reason. Money is such a powerful influence in our lives. It's the area where we tend to trust God the least, and it's the area that the devil works so much havoc in our lives. The Bible tells us, do not love the world or anything in the world, that everything in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, don't come from the Father, but from the world. In Deuteronomy, when God was sending his people into the promised land, he said, this day I call heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Friends, we need to choose life. I believe that we need to take our eyes off our stuff, off material goods, off our mistakes, off our impulse desires, and we need to put our eyes back on Jesus. We have to stop comparing ourselves with others and start living in generosity and restraint and self-denial. We need to start putting God's kingdom before our kingdom. And we need to realize that we don't create God in our image, that we are created in his image. We have to remember that it is not our house that needs to be built, it is his house that needs to be built. This is his kingdom, and everything in it is his. God asks us, when it comes to giving, he says each one of us should give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think it's important to see that this is about the cheerful giver, because the other part of that scripture talks about compulsion and obligation, and I was giving at one point in my life under compulsion and obligation. But God was never after my money. He was after my heart. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, so ask yourself, what am I doing with my treasures? Is it a delight to bring the tithe? Is it a delight to give to a brother or sister in need? Is it a delight to seed into the building of a modern-day ark that is the church and the plan that God has to save the world? Is it a delight to give to missionary efforts? Ask yourself, what am I doing with my time? Am I cheerfully serving? Am I a contributor at my church? Am I helping move the mission forward? Am I being discipled? Am I discipling others? If these things are obligations and compulsions, what I ask you today is to look at your relationship that you have with God. If you could all just bow your heads, close your eyes, put on some background music.